Do you ever get fed up of viewing the news or listening to news broadcast where the reporter, the journalist, so-called, or newscaster puts their spin to their news report? Instead of giving us the facts, we end up getting dizzy with all the spinning. Well, remember old Sergeant Friday and the old TV series Dragnet? Just the facts, ma'am. He wanted just the facts. Well, we should want the facts when it comes to studying God's Word brought together. And that's our study for this morning, bringing together all the facts, using improper methods of interpreting the scriptures is very serious. And it's widespread. I mean, it's all over the religious world today. So we want to study this morning the inductive method. And to simply put it, bring together all the facts in order to deduce the proper conclusion. And this concerns our eternal destiny. It's much, much more serious than watching the news being spun. So let's study together this morning this important, very important topic in just a moment. Hello, I'm Bob Hawkins, and for the Morgan Street Church of Christ, we welcome you this morning to PFE. As we all should know, that stands for Preparing for Eternity, the most important thing we could be doing. And we want to take this opportunity now to invite everyone to join in with us here at 540 East Morgan Street. That's here in Martinsville. Yes, we study God's precious Word in our Bible classes. And as we assemble together to worship God, we strive to do so in spirit and in truth, according to John 4:24. That would be with a proper attitude, but also in accordance to the New Testament pattern. And you would be very much welcome to join in with us. Something else to mention, we look forward to having Bible studies. If you're interested in setting up a time at your convenience to sit down together and open up God's Word, please let us know. And if you have Bible questions or comments, positive or negative, please send those in. So again, you can write to us. That's 540 East Morgan Street, Martinsville, Indiana, 46151. Or our office phone number, area code 765-342-6027. And our website address, www.morganstreetchurchofchrist.org. Now, let's get into our study this morning entitled Bringing Together All the Facts. So we'll start our study with this question. What happens when all the facts are not brought together in determining doctrinal matters? Well, false conclusions are going to be deduced from an incomplete gathering of the facts, as this results in what? Religious division. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, during the early church, as there was only one church in the first century, and it was the Church of Christ, the true church, the church that Jesus promised to build. He purchased it with His precious blood. He is the head of the church, and the church is His body. And so we're going to notice how there was division in the Church of Christ in Corinth. So notice with me verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. How's that possible, Paul? As he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, it had to be possible. By staying with the same pattern, that is, the Word of God, as they were taught, and the inspired men could speak the truth. And of course, they were getting letters like this one that was inspired of the Holy Spirit. So they were to stay with the truth, in other words, to be in the same mind and in the same judgment. As we are today, we have the complete revelation of God in the 66 books of the Holy Bible. Now notice, the law of analogy. And this means everything must be found to agree. No interpretation can be true which does not harmonize with all known facts. So we could say harmony is one of the first demands of truth. It has to harmonize. God is perfect. God the Father, God the Word who became flesh, the only begotten Son of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit make up the one true God, the Godhead. And thus they're in perfect harmony. And so God's Word is not going to be in contradiction at all. Truth must harmonize. The law of excluded middle is also needed to be understood. A statement cannot be both true and false at the same time. Two truths are never contradictory. And the reason I emphasize this is because people will say, when you show them a clear statement in the Word of God that cannot be misunderstood, and they'll say, well, what about this one over here? This verse over here, that doesn't contradict the one that we're looking at. You can't have contradictions and have the truth. The Bible's going to harmonize. The problem is how people are interpreting the Scriptures. It's not the Scriptures that's to blame. Oh, no. So let's understand that. When all the facts are not brought together in determining doctrinal matters, you're going to have false conclusions come forth. Now let's look at some examples. Let's take one of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What some have concluded from this command given by God in the Holy Bible is that today we're to keep the seventh day holy, which is Saturday. The Seventh-day Adventists, for example, they follow this teaching that they decided that we're to follow that law. Well, what they failed to do is obvious. They did not bring in all the facts before arriving at their conclusion. Yes, God made a covenant with Israel, which was referred to as the law of Moses. This covenant, this law, was nailed to the cross, Colossians 2:14, which included the Ten Commandments. Now, of course, we're not to steal, we're not to murder, and covet and commit adultery and take God's name in vain and all those things. The principles are brought under the law of Christ and even improved upon. Yes, but the point is, we're not under that law. It was nailed to the cross. Otherwise, we would need to worship on Saturday. We would need to make animal sacrifices. We would need to follow all those laws that were given by Moses to the people. But those are nailed to the cross. And look at Romans 7, 4 through 7. Here's the argument Paul made as he gave the illustration of a woman cannot be married to two men. She'd be called an adulteress. And so he used that analogy in showing you cannot be under two laws. at the same time. You can't be under the law of Moses and under the law of Christ. That's not going to work. It's one or the other. So we need to understand that. Now, we're all under the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill ye the law of Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 17, you can see here, verse 15, starting there, and for this cause he, that is Christ, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that are under the first testament, that's the law of Moses, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Christ is the testator here. When he died, his will became effective, just like our wills today. They're not in effect until we die. That's easily understood. So when Jesus died, the new covenant, the New Testament, is now in effect. And we need to understand that. Now, let's look at another example where people are not bringing together all the facts. Many denominations, for example, teach faith only, salvation. And of course, grace only. We hear that as well. Well, there's a lot of things involved in salvation. God's grace is certainly involved. But that's not all that's involved, and everybody should know that. Faith only, salvation. Is that really taught in the Bible? Well, they sincerely believe that it is, because they use the following verses. John 3:16, Acts 16:30-31, Romans 10:9-10. And some refer to the conversion of the thief who repented on the cross when Jesus was crucified. Well, let's take each individual passage here and notice where people are not bringing together all the facts. And it should be obvious they failed to do that before arriving at their conclusion. They didn't take in all the facts. They took in what they saw in the verse, and that was it. Now, let's go to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, if you just took that verse, you could come to the false conclusion that all one needed to do was believe. Well, did not the demons believe and tremble? Well, do they not do that? The Bible says they do. Well, they're not going to be saved, are they? Well, people can believe and do nothing else. That's not going to save you. That's a dead faith. Faith without works is dead, James 2:24. But notice John 3, let's go back a few verses, 3 through 5, and notice Jesus answered and said unto him, as he spoke to Nicodemus, he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, there's more to just salvation than just believing, just by that one statement. Nicodemus saying unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. If you're not baptized, in other words, the sinful man goes under the water, the saved man comes up out of the water, thus he's born again of water, but also of the Spirit, because he's obeyed the gospel of Christ, which the Holy Spirit has inspired the Word of God. And thus, one can be said to be born again by following the teachings of Christ. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned," Mark 16:16. Does baptism come before salvation or after? If you're honest, you have to say before, because that's what the Bible says. That was our Lord and Savior. That was His words. Well, let's go on and notice now Acts chapter 16, the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And as you study the book of Acts, notice all the conversions. Study every one of them. See what they did in order to be saved, because we're to do the same thing today. Now notice Acts 16, we'll start with verse 32. And this is after the jail. Of course, the doors had opened because of the earthquake. The foundations of the prison were shaken. The doors were all open. Their bands were loose. They could have left. The jailer was going to kill himself because he didn't want to be tortured. He supposed they had all fled. But Paul said, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here," verse 28. So he called for a light. He comes in trembling, falls down before Paul and Silas, and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." If you stopped right there, yes, you could come to the conclusion falsely that that's all that's necessary. But that's not all that's necessary, because that's not bringing together all the facts. Why not go on further and read and see what happened? "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord." What are they teaching? They're teaching about Christ and His church, and how one is to enter into the church, how one is to become a Christian. That's what they're teaching, the word of the Lord, "and to all that were in His house. And He took them the same hour of the night." He didn't wait. He washed their stripes. They'd been beaten, dried blood. He's washing that off. He's repented of what took place earlier. And no doubt he made the good confession, because it's required. Romans 10:9-10, we'll get to that in a moment. But he was baptized, not only him, but all his straightway. And they were brought into the house. Paul and Silas set meat before them, and they all rejoiced together, believing in God with all his house. There's more to salvation than just faith only, if we stay with the facts. We bring those facts together, not leaving some out. And so, as you can see, this was not faith only. All can discern this. Now let's go to Romans 10, and we'll notice verses 9 and 10. This is another passage that's often used to teach faith only. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So when you make the good confession, are you saved right then? Not according to this passage. It's unto salvation. You're not there yet, but you're going in the right direction. The good confession is made before baptism. As you see in Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch said, "Here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" What hindered him? He hadn't made the good confession. He made the good confession, stating, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God." Upon that good confession, then he and Philip both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him into Christ. Stay with the conversions in the book of Acts. Study every one of them. See that they're all consistent. They were all baptized. Paul, he was baptized into Christ when Ananias told him, "Saul, why tarest thou? Arise and be baptized, and what? Wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." And he did. And he was forgiven. And he became a Christian. So you see here in Romans 10, 9 and 10, confession is unto salvation. Now go back to chapter 6. Still in Romans. This is to the church at Rome, the church of Christ. Know ye not? Therefore we need to know this. Don't you know this? In other words, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. That's very significant. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, in John chapter 19, notice verses 33 and 34. When the Roman soldier came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, he didn't break his legs. There wasn't any point in it. That fulfilled prophecy. Not a bone was broken on Christ. All the nails went in between the bones. So not a bone was broken. But on the others, they would break their legs so they would not be able to lift up and breathe in and out. And they would die. But with Jesus, that wasn't necessary. But what he did was stick his spear into it, thrust it right into the side of our Lord. And what came out? Blood and water. The precious blood of Christ was shed on the cross of Calvary, the cruel cross, as Jesus bore the sins of the world. And in his death, his blood came out. And we are baptized into his death if we follow the scriptures. Now, is that faith only salvation? No, it's not. Of course it's not. We're buried with him by baptism into death in order to contact his precious blood that washes away our sins. Just as with Paul in Acts 22:16, and all the conversions, again in the book of Acts. Now, I want us to go to Luke chapter 23, because this is another example of not bringing in all the facts. How many times have I heard this over the years? I couldn't tell you. But it's been very many, sad to say. This is brought up in order to get around being baptized. What about the thief on the cross? Well, what about the thief on the cross? In Luke chapter 23, we notice in verse 39, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" In other words, he's acknowledging his sin. We indeed justly, we're getting our just punishment. For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man had done nothing amiss. He understood that. And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Yes, he was saved. And he's in paradise awaiting the second coming. But what covenant was he under? He wasn't under the law of Christ. Jesus had not died when he spoke to him. He had not entered his New Testament. His will had not become effective. He was under the law of Moses. But you see, he knew about the kingdom of God. And if thou comest into thy kingdom, how did he know about that? Possibly he had heard John the Immerser preaching the kingdom is at hand. We don't know whether he was baptized by John or not for the remission of sins. One way or the other, we can't say. But we can say that he was not saved under the law of Christ. It had not become effective. So don't use that as an example. You see, that's coming to a false conclusion. And we prove that. Colossians 2:14, Romans 7, 4 through 7, or 1 through 7. Yes, we've shown that. So, this answers those passages that people are bringing up and falsely concluding. We're putting together the facts, all of them, and coming to the proper conclusion. And understanding we need to be those who hear the truth. That's how our faith comes. And then we're ready to believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. That's a must, John 8:24. After we believe that Jesus is the Christ, we're ready to repent, making that change of will. We're not going to stay in an unscriptural marriage. We're not going to steal something and having stole something and keep it, we're going to return it. What we can do in order to get out of sin and make our mind a changed and do the will of God, then we're ready to make the good confession, as the Ethiopian eunuch did, stating, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God." Now, and that was Romans 10:9-10, wasn't it? Unto salvation. Now we're ready to be baptized. Again, for what purpose? For the forgiveness of our sins, for the remission of our sins. Same thing. Acts 2:38. On the day of Pentecost, after they had been convinced that Jesus was the Christ, they had been there when they crucified Christ and had cried out, many of them, "Crucify him, crucify him. Release unto us Barabbas, a murderer." Yes. And Jesus prayed for their forgiveness. Now, when they obeyed the gospel, they were forgiven of those awful sins of being participants of having Jesus crucified. Well, of course, it was God's will that Jesus die for our sins, but it was not God's will that people rejected him, his own people. But the point was, they wanted to know, those that were pricked in their heart wanted to know what to do. What did Peter tell them? Faith only, salvation, grace only, that's all you need? He did not say that. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's what an inspired apostle told them to do. They would, of course, made the good confession. Peter didn't need to tell them to believe. They already believed that Jesus was the Christ. Now, they were a small percentage, the 3,000 of all those present. But we can appreciate they had an honest heart. Now, what about us today? Do we have an honest heart to bring together all the facts and then come to the proper conclusion? We stand ready to assist you in obeying the gospel. We can sit down and study further, and we thank you so much for listening today.